probably seen this illustration before. In this illustration, there are six blind men all touching various parts of an elephant. Have you seen this before? Some of you have, some of you haven't. That's okay. One touches the trunk, you see. One touches the trunk and thinks, he thinks, oh, that's like a big snake. You know, he feels the trunk and thinks, oh, this elephant must be like a snake. Another touches the tusk, and they think, oh, this elephant's like a big spear. You feel the sharpness of the tusk, and it's like a spear. Another tries to reach his arms around the massive leg and thinks the elephant's like a large tree, and so on. You can see various things that the blind people might think if they feel this elephant for the first time. And the illustration of the blind men and the elephant is most often used to say that religious people, like us, tend to argue with each other over things that we don't know about, right? And that we really ought to be more open to the ideas and beliefs of others. They say that Christians ought to be more open to the ideas and truth in Buddhism. Buddhists ought to be more open to the truth in Hinduism and so on. And that's actually true to an extent, because anything that's true is ultimately from God. So we should be open to discussing and looking at ideas of other religions. But the thing is that many people fail to see is that in this illustration is that there really is an elephant. There really is an elephant. There is an absolute truth. In other words, there really is truth that all of our ideas and beliefs are going to be measured by. We don't get to discuss with other people and try to come up to find the truth together. No, there really is one truth that we all ought to be seeking, and not just bouncing ideas off of each other. So we need to not just seek to understand each other, but also understand truth. Because if we don't, the truth may trample over us like a herd of elephants. Like a herd of elephants. And here's the truth. We find in the book of Isaiah, God says this: to me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. We find this quoted in the New Testament as well, both in Romans and Philippians, and it shows that eventually every person will believe the truth about Jesus and bow before him. Jesus will be king. It says in Isaiah, swearing allegiance to him. You see, the good news of Jesus isn't just for Christians, isn't just for the Jews, but for all people, so that all nations might come to believe. I've come to believe that the gospel that many confessing Christians believe is not victorious enough. Not victorious enough. We often are content to believe the gospel for ourselves, but we lack hope and boldness to preach the gospel to others, to people in all nations, so that they would also embrace Jesus and be saved. So for the next year or so, I'm going to be preaching through the book of Romans. I need to apologize to a couple people, because when I first became pastor here, they said, don't preach on Romans for a while, because we had just finished a series through Romans, and we've had enough Romans for a while. Well, it's been 12 years since then, so I think I can preach through the book of Romans now, okay? I'm going to be starting this series through the book of Romans. I'm calling the series The Book of Romans, Good News for All Nations. Because Romans is like Paul's most thorough explanation of the gospel, the good news. He writes about our need for the gospel, our powerlessness without the gospel, and the global necessity for the gospel to be preached and received in all the world. So let's begin with Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It's actually one long sentence, Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7, but we're going to break it down into pieces as we preach this sermon. So let's read it now. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those who are in Rome, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we begin looking at the book of Romans. Help us to believe the truth. Help us to let go of unbiblical ideas that we've clung to and believe the true gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Even in the introduction to his letter to the Romans, Paul gives us several challenging thoughts. The first is this idea about our identity. Who are you? Who are you really? If you were suddenly the key speaker for a group of people before an audience, how would you introduce yourself to an audience in one sentence or less? Just a few words. Would you talk about your family, your job, or maybe your accomplishments, the reason why they might want to hear from you at all? Or if you're well known, you need no introduction. Maybe you might introduce yourself anyway, just to be clear about what's most important. Facebook allows you to write yourself a brief bio that appears at the top of your page. Here's mine. Here's what I wrote about myself. Husband, father, pastor, and ice cream connoisseur. Ice cream connoisseur. That means somebody who likes to taste ice cream. That's me in a nutshell. I'm a pastor, I have a family, and I like ice cream. That's who I am. I think it's important to know who you are. Important to be able to articulate who you are. What are the most important things that make you you? Our culture today would say that it's all about your racial or gender identity, right? But as we see in the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul begins the letter, just as he begins many of the letters in the New Testament, by identifying himself primarily by his relationship with God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So right off the bat, we read that Paul's primary title for himself isn't how awesome he is, his pharisaical accomplishments, or what he's or even what he's done at all in the past. He says right off the bat, we read that it's about being a servant of Jesus. I want to challenge all of us to think of ourselves the same way. Do you see your primary identity as that of a servant to Jesus? It's crazy how caught up we can get with all kinds of things that ultimately don't matter, right? Things like TV or TV shows or movies or we're watching the Marvel Cinematic Universe right now. It's so easy to just say, let's just binge watch all of these movies in a couple days. Well, we haven't done that because there's more important things in life than that. And other things, like what'd you say?
Me?
Did you say something?
Because you won't,
that's probably what it was. Yeah, that's probably what it was. We can get so sucked into TV and sports, games, news, certain people or celebrities or even people of our own family. We should absolutely know what's going on in the world. Some of these things aren't necessarily bad things. We should care about people, right? But if we're not careful, we can allow some of these things to completely consume our thinking and our lives. All of our time, all of our energy. There was a point in my life when I was absolutely obsessed with Pogs. Pogs. Have you heard about these things? Anybody remember these little circles? It's ridiculous. They were these small circles made of cardboard or plastic or metal, and you could trade them with other people who had them, or you can play a game with them and try to win them from other people. I had several tubes of these things, like I had hundreds of these things. But years later, I realized that they were completely meaningless. In fact, I barely even had any fun with them because nobody wanted to play the game because nobody wanted to possibly lose their Pogs. They wanted to hoard all of their Pogs for themselves. And I wonder if we do the same kind of thing with our money. We think our money, we just want to hoard it for ourselves rather than give it away and use it for God's purposes. I wonder how many of the things that we have that we consume ourselves today are just as meaningless. Instead, we're to primarily see ourselves as servants of Jesus. We're not to be servants of games or culture or entertainment or money or food or popular movements in the world. We're to be servants of Jesus. That's tough. That can mean turning off the TV instead of binge watching another episode or show or movie. that you enjoy, and instead spending that time to invest in people, invest in your family and show them God's love. It can mean setting aside time not just to earn money, but to even use that money that you've earned to serve people, pointing them to Christ. Being a servant of Jesus means recognizing that you are not your own master. You're not the master of your time. You're not the master of your abilities. You're not the master of your life. So often we think that we are, and instead recognizing that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. As Christians, we confess that this is the case. But are we serving Him? That's our first challenge. That's our first challenge. See yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul also went on to challenge us even more. Even in verse 1, Paul writes that he is called an apostle. He is called an apostle. The word apostle simply means missionary. We often think of the apostles as Jesus' first disciples, and that's true. But the New Testament actually names several other apostles as well. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, "I saw none of the other apostles except James." So James is an apostle, the Lord's brother. So even though James didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah until Jesus rose from the grave, James not only became a Christian at that point, but also an apostle who also wrote the book of James and became the leader of the church of Jerusalem, one of the leaders there. We also read in Acts 14:14 that Barnabas was an apostle alongside of Paul. In fact, by some counts, there are as many as 25 apostles named in the New Testament. We don't think about that. We think the 12 apostles, right? But the New Testament names like 25 people, including Jesus. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." So, our Savior and Lord, whom we're to follow, is not just called an apostle. Do you see that? He's called the apostle. The apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the greatest apostle who came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And we're to follow him. We're to follow him. So as an apostle or missionary, Paul had that same purpose. He writes at the end of verse 1 that his purpose was that he was set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul saw the gospel as so good, so victorious, that he devoted his life to sharing the gospel with all people in all nations. And once again, the scripture challenges us. It challenges all of us. This ought to be our purpose as well. Maybe you're hesitant to see yourself as an apostle. That's fine. That sounds so holy, so official. It sounds like such a title that you can't attain for yourself. That's fine. I don't think Paul saw it that way. He saw it as being a servant. But at least see that we're all called to be missionaries, sharing Jesus with the people that God has placed around you. And that doesn't mean that you necessarily need to quit your job in order to do so. God calls some people to do that, sure, and we want to support them. But God calls most of us just to stay where he's already planted us and see the opportunities all around us, all the time, every day, as opportunities to share Jesus with people, lost people who desperately need the gospel. So then Paul goes on to explain in verse 2 what this gospel is. Verse 2, "The gospel of God is that which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's several things about the gospel that Paul points out in these verses. First, we read that God promised the gospel long ago through the prophets. It's just mind-blowing when you start studying the Old Testament, how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled when he came. It's insane. Second, we read that the gospel is concerning God's Son. So the gospel is not primarily about moral living or about the pursuit of happiness. The gospel is primarily about Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our Lord. Third, we read that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. This is one of those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It means that although Jesus has always existed in eternity past because he's God in the flesh, he was born in the exact family line that God promised beforehand that he would be born in. And fourth, we read that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, Christ's resurrection proved his message, which makes perfect sense, right? I mean, what other prophet of any other religion ever rose from the dead? None. Jesus not only said some stuff, he proved it by dying and rising again. During his earthly ministry, he claimed to be the Son of God, and his death and resurrection proved it and proclaimed it even louder. And when you come to trust in Christ's death and resurrection for your salvation, you also receive this challenge to proclaim his salvation to all people. Look at verse 5. It's Jesus through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. You see, the gospel is not merely for one, but for all people. It's not for one nation, but for all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God told Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So it's clear from the first book of the Bible that God chose one family, right? God chose one family to become a special nation, the nation of Israel. But notice that God did this not to bless Israel exclusively, but so that Israel would then bless others, right? Continue reading the next verse. God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's interesting that sometimes we focus on the first part of this verse, but then don't continue to the end of the verse. I hear that all the time. I receive a ton of mail talking about this very verse and what we need to do because of it. We like the part that says that if we bless Israel, we'll be blessed, and that if others curse Israel, they'll be cursed. And this has led to many evangelicals to start huge campaigns to support the sovereign state of Israel. But notice that the conclusion of the verse is that all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that interesting? Look, I'm not against those campaigns that say we need to bless Israel. I'm just saying it's interesting that Israel was to be a blessing. We're out here trying to bless Israel when Israel themselves is going to bless the whole world. I find that fascinating. And this isn't just some obscure verse either. Similar promises are given over and over throughout Scripture. As we heard in our Scripture reading earlier, Isaiah 49, verse 6, God told the Israelites, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth, the end of the earth. Psalm 22, verse 27, all of the end of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. 1 John 4, 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And he also said in John 12, 32, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. See, Jesus is the only Son of God, and all the nations are called to be obedient to him in faith. The goal is not merely for some people to confess Jesus as Lord, but for all people of all nations to confess Jesus as Lord. As we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. It's not a weak gospel, but the victorious gospel in which Jesus himself is the apostle, the Savior, and the King of all kings. But finally, Paul also points out that the gospel is not just for the nations, as if it's for all those people out there, but it's for you and me. One, verses 6 and 7 say, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome, and we might say Nokomis and Witt and Pena and Roseman, where else are we from here? All of us, to all of these places, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God calls you, each of you, each of us, into a relationship with Him to belong to Jesus. He desires that you experience His grace and peace. He desires that you see yourself as a servant and a missionary so that you would go and share the good news with all the world. You see, we believe and proclaim a victorious gospel. It calls all of us, all nations, all peoples, all families, and each one of us to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord.